Good morning, church. Looks like today was the weekend to take one last vacation before school starts. A little light on folks today. Actually, school's already started for Colony, but on a Friday. Well, today we're going to be discussing James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. So we're going through the book of James, if you aren't here on a regular basis, and today we're going to be discussing a verse that I really enjoy this verse, kind of in a way, and it's James telling us to do the good that we ought to do. So let's start with prayer. Father God, we ask you to guide us, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be in us so that we could learn from your word and that we could put it into action. Lord, reveal to us today something that you need us to know so that we can show others, God, and help us to take it beyond just knowing it, but putting it into action. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here. We thank you for your saving grace. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, if you would like to follow along, you can break out your Bible, or it's also on the screen. I'm going to read this, and then we'll discuss it. James chapter 4, verse 13. Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town, and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It is here a little while, and then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. Let's focus on this last verse of chapter 4. Let's start with that. Verse 17. This one little verse is so important in my life. It's kind of like a trap to catch all the folks who weren't caught by all the other rebuking passages in the Bible, right? You can read through the Bible with a good dose of pride in yourself. Jesus tells us is not good. But with a good dose of self-pride, you can read through the Bible and get through most of the rebuking scriptures, right? I mean, I've never actually murdered somebody. I don't believe I've ever not honored my mother. She might tell you something different. You know, I've never committed adultery, and so I'm passing through it. And we get to the gospel, and you know, Jesus says things like, if you even hate your brother in your heart, then that's murder in your heart. If you ever look at a person immorally, then that's adultery. And so those are kind of hard to get by. But if you can get by all of these, if you have enough pride to think, well, I can get by all of those, well, then you wind up to James chapter 4, verse 17. And this catches you. You don't get past this one. James says, when you don't do the good that you ought to do, it's sin. Oh, I mean, it's a catch-all. Like, how many of us have those good thoughts? Man, I ought to do that. But then we talk ourselves out of it. All of us are that way, right? It's like the trap after you get by everything. Scripture's not a trap, really, but so like you get in a fight with your wife, and you are not happy with her. She's not happy with you, and it's time to go to work, and you just want to go to work. You don't want to hug her. You don't want to tell her you're sorry. You don't want to confront her, right? You just want to sneak out the house and leave, and so. So the guys like Brant and I will sneak out the window, right? So that they don't have to go through the living room because their wife is on the couch. And you'll go to your truck and you realize you forgot your keys on the kitchen table, which is by the couch. Oh, that's okay because we're resourceful fellas. So we pull the wires out from underneath the dash and you rig them up and you get your old pickup started. And so it runs. You're like, yes, I don't have to confront my wife. This is good and going to go to work and everything. And you get your truck going and so you've snuck out. You've got past that. And you've got your truck. You don't have your keys. That's okay. You got it started because you're resourceful. Now you can drive to work. And then so you take off down the driveway. And then you realize when the curve comes up, you can't steer because you got to have the keys to unlock the steering wheel. There's just that one thing. So you can't get around it. You've got to stop the truck, go back in the house, say you love your wife, give her a hug, get your keys, and you can do it the right way. I don't know. This is how this verse feels to me. Like, and I mean, that story is not something I've actually done in the past few years. But we have this verse that James says, it's sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. We all have these thoughts. Think about when you're walking through Walmart, and there's somebody at the end of the aisle, and maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a coworker, and you know they need to know about Jesus. But I need to tell them about Jesus. I don't really want to right now. And so you scoot back in the aisle, and you look at the tater chips so that they pass by and they don't see you looking at them, just so that you don't have to do the good that you want to. And you can make excuses, right? Next time I see that person, I'm for sure going to talk to them. Maybe it's the neighbor kid. Maybe he needs a mentor, and you know it, but he's a little bit too hyper for your personality. Like, somebody else is going to be a better mentor for him. You know that you should be his mentor, but you make excuses. Or it could be as simple as picking up a little piece of trash outside so that the next guy doesn't have to pick it up. Maybe it's washing your dish after dinner, so your wife doesn't have to do it, or picking something up in the yard. I get myself in trouble all the time. Like the splitting wedge that I walked by in the yard, and I told myself, next time I mow the yard, I'm going to make sure to pick that up. I have to make a mental note. I'm going to pick that up next time I mow, instead of just doing it right then. Like I had the idea I need to pick that up right then, but I didn't act on it. And then the next time I go to mow the yard, I can't actually mow the yard because the mower's broke from the last time that I didn't pick up the brick or whatever I walked by. And so the grass grows a little bit taller and a little bit taller. And then the next time you can't see the splitting wedge, and so you hit it with a lawnmower. And you cause yourself so much trouble by not acting on these things, these ideas, these thoughts, these good things that James is telling us. When you have these good things and you know that you ought to do them and you don't do them, you cause yourself a whole lot of trouble. But it's really not just about yourself. We're going to get into how it causes problems for other people. And we all have these thoughts. And as Christians, James says that we need to act on them. And as Christians, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, to take every thought captive. Paul is telling us when we have these thoughts, when we think these things in our minds, take them captive. If it's a bad thought, get rid of it. You take that thought captive, and if it's bad, you strip it off because it's holding you back. If it's a good thought, well, like I said, James says, you better put it into action. Because if you don't, well, it's sin. So this verse, it reads like it's a condemning verse. And like I've talked about it so far, it's like, gotcha. Like you get through the gospel, and then you get to James, and then boom, gotcha. But James' point is not to condemn us with this verse. Before, in a previous chapter, James is talking to his dear brothers and sisters, the Christians, and he calls them sinners. He even calls them adulterers in chapter 3 and earlier on in chapter 4. But he doesn't mean just to condemn us, no. He's trying to raise us up, trying to strengthen us because he knows that every good soldier needs training. Every good soldier needs pointed in the right direction and then trained and then rebuked when necessary so that they can be hardcore, good, effective soldiers. And in this case, it's for the kingdom of God, for furthering God's kingdom, for preaching the gospel of salvation to those who don't already know it. James motivates us to action. That's what this verse is meant to do. My brothers and sisters, we have got to have broad shoulders. We've got to be able to read through Scripture and not be offended by it. The kids that went to Colorado, their theme was unoffendable. We have to be unoffendable by, number one, our Scripture. God doesn't write Scripture to condemn us. God writes Scripture to help us to be better Christians. Some of it does condemn us. A lot of it does. But that doesn't mean we need to stay down and not improve ourselves through God's Word and through His power because of it. We have got to move past it. So this thing, this knowing thing, James says, it is sin to know what you ought to do. What is this knowing thing? When we know good, or we know that we ought to do it. We often call it conscience, right? It's our conscience. And actually, Scripture has this word conscience. There's quite a few times in the New Testament that this word takes place. It refers to, and this is from the original Greek word, it refers to an awareness that evaluates one's own behavior, an awareness, the knowing, the conscience that you and I have, evaluates the awareness of one's own behavior as good and bad, or right or wrong. So when we're working through our lives and our conscience comes up, we say, is this right or is this wrong? Is this good or is this bad? And what determines? Because it isn't our conscience. What determines what is good or what is bad? What is right or is wrong? Like I said, it ain't you or I. And it ain't the government that determines what's good or bad. It is, of course, God, our Creator. I mean, sometimes we forget who determines this. Right, we set standards, we forget that God's the one that should be setting the standards. You know, who sets these standards? Who calls the shots? We forget whose place that is, and we get into the habit of making our own plans. As a matter of fact, verse 13 through 16. It says, let me read it to you again. Look here, you who say today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and we will stay there for a year. We will do business there and make a profit. Sounds like a good plan. I mean, we need to have plans in our lives, otherwise we're not going to get anything done. But who is able to change our plans and bend our plans if we aren't open to God's direction? Verse 14, he says, how do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here for a little while, and then it's gone. God knows what is good and bad. We make our own plans, but God knows. We should submit to His will. Submit to God's will. Denny, on Wednesdays, I often, I would ask him, or I would say to him, hey, I'll see you on Sunday. And I could do that because Denny came on a regular basis. Like, I was pretty sure that Denny would be here on Sunday. Some of you, I may not say that because to avoid the awkwardness, you know, if you're not the person that comes to church every weekend, you got to travel and do other things. And I don't want to say, see you on Sunday. And then you're like, oh, well, actually, I won't be here on Sunday. But with Denny, I didn't have to worry about that because he would be here. And so I'll see you on Sunday, Denny. And he would shake my hand and squeeze it real hard. And he would say, Lord willing, I will be here. And, you know, the Lord willed him most times to be here on Sunday. Man, I love that dude. God knows. God knows what is good and what is bad. And God evidently wasn't willing for Denny to be here on just Sundays anymore. Evidently, God's will was for Denny to be with him worshiping every single day in person. And I praise God for that. God's word tells us what is good and what is bad. We read it. We read God's standard of what's good and bad, and we put it inside of our hearts, and we learn it, and we accept Jesus as our Savior. We put our faith in him, and his Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And this gives us a voice, the Holy Spirit inside of us, the voice of conscience that knows what is good that we ought to do. The good that we ought to do. The best illustration that I can think of this verse that James says, it's sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. The best illustration is a parable that Jesus tells. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. You can find it in Luke chapter 10. And it starts out by saying, there was a Jewish man traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And he was attacked by bandits. And he was beaten, left half dead, stripped of all his clothes. And here he is laying on the side of the road. You know the story. Here comes a priest. Priest passes by on the other side. And here comes a Levite, a fellow who takes care of the temple, and passes by on the other side. Now, the scripture says a Jewish man was traveling, and they beat him. Some robbers beat him. Now, a priest and a Levite, and those are kind of the Jewish ministers, right? The thought in their head as they walked by and seen a Jewish man, which was recognizable, I'm sure they knew he was a Jewish man. It's not like they were not thinking about it, like I'd walk by and not even notice. No, I think they walked by and they seen there's a Jewish man. Oh, a fellow Jew. Man, I ought to help that guy out. But, gee, I got to get to Jericho. I don't have time to stop and help him. Man, what if I put myself at a disadvantage and then more robbers come by and then it's me laying on the side of the road? You can't tell me that the priest and the Levite didn't have this idea inside their mind, didn't have a knowing of the good that they should have done right there. And then a Samaritan comes along. And when we learn about Samaritans, we would think like, you know, maybe a Samaritan didn't have that in his mind. Maybe a Samaritan be like, it's not good for me to stop and help that fellow. But he did. So evidently he did have some good thought. The priest and the Levite. And this is just a story that Jesus made up for a particular a purpose to illustrate who your neighbor is. So, didn't actually happen. But the priest and the Levite, whatever is going on in their minds, had to be sin. They didn't stop and help that fellow out. James says that is sin, and they can't naively get away from that. Samaritan spent his money and his time to help the Jewish man. Samaritan probably wasn't a Jew. And you know, some people are better at this than others. You know somebody like this. Someone who's real good at following the promptings of their mind. They bring home every dog who's astray. They find it on the road and it's flea bitten and it's skinny, and they have to bring it home because they have to help it out. Maybe it's they have to help every homeless person they see. Well, I gotta go and give this guy some money, and you're like, no, we can't give this homeless. He'll just buy whiskey with it. And they do that. They want to help every person, every dog. Maybe it's your kid that went off to college, or you know, you're supporting them. They're 35 years old, and your spouse is like, man, we got to pay their electric bill. We got to take them some food over there. And you're like, they're old enough to do it themselves. You're always wanting to help these folks out, and we roll our eyes, right? Don't bring home every dog that you see. It's And then we have to take it to the vet. And we make fun of these people because it's like, oh, if you have to live with one of those people, you're like, for crying out loud, that is ridiculous. But maybe, just maybe, they know the good they ought to do, and they're doing it. I mean, we've got to have boundaries. And men, that's kind of your job in your house, to set boundaries that are good and that are secure and also within God's preaching to your family of how it should be done. But we have to be in touch. You know, when we make our plans, today I'm going to this town and I'm taking this road and there's a Jewish man. That's good that you ought to be doing. Are you going to be the neighbor to that Jewish man? Let's go back to this conscience thing. I want you to think about what yours sounds like. What does your conscience sound like? Is it a voice? Is it disguised in your own voice? Sound like you talking to yourself? Does it look like a little angel on this side and a little red man with a pitchfork on this side fighting back and forth? Or is it more of just like a prompting? Like you feel it. Something, I feel like I'm being told to do this, or I should do this. I don't know what your conscience is like. And I know what mine kind of changes sometimes. Everyone, you know, has had this, or at one point in time, or most of us probably still have it. Whatever it sounds like, the more we ignore it, the easier it gets. Do you know what I mean? I mean, pretty soon, when we ignore these promptings from the Holy Spirit in our minds, the good that we've read and we put it into play, the more we ignore this voice, the easier it gets. And pretty soon, we even stop hearing. Stop listening, and then we stop hearing. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 warns us about some people who have allowed that to happen to them. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead. What an unfortunate state to have your conscience be dead. You don't want that. You need the prompting and the voice of the Holy Spirit telling you. And if you don't have that, it's a bad deal. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 tells us to not stifle the Holy Spirit. Listen, folks, God gave us the Holy Spirit so that He could guide us and He could lead us. We have to not stifle Him. He's there for a reason. So if that's the case with you, that you've stopped listening or ignored to the extent to where you can't hear it anymore, I want you to bring it back. I want you to pray to God that He will start speaking to you in this way again, or that you will start hearing Him in this way again. And I want you to allow the Spirit to lead you, to live in the Spirit, to pray in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. God's Holy Spirit will guide us through life. And I need guidance. I don't know if you guys do. I'm willing to bet that you probably do. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19 says, "Cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear, for some people have deliberately violated their consciences. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked." Keep your conscience clear. That's talking about, man, knowing good and bad and stripping out the bad and following the good and doing the good. If you're not hearing and doing the good that you ought to do, then there are folks who are suffering because of it. You know, we suffer when we don't follow this Holy Spirit telling us, giving us insight. But there's other folks that are suffering. There's like the Jewish man laying on the side of the road. Who needs you? Who needs you speaking into their life or helping them out that is not getting it simply because you're ignoring or not hearing what God is telling you? I want to read another scripture to you. This is again one of my favorites, and I know I say that every Sunday about a verse, but this is Acts chapter 8, verse 26, and this is about a fellow named Philip. And Philip is part of the first church, and verse 26 says, "As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, 'Go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah." So Philip is told by the Holy Spirit, or by the angel of the Lord, "Go south down the desert road." And Philip has the kind of relationship to where he hears and he does. He hears God speak to him and he knows, okay, I'm going to do this. And so he goes. So he goes. And here comes the Ethiopian treasurer. "The Holy Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and walk beside the carriage.'" And so here we have the Ethiopian coming in procession. He's the treasurer of the queen of Ethiopia. So he's probably not just riding on his own horse or in his own carriage by himself. He's probably got, since he's the treasurer, he's probably got armed guards all around him. He's got chariots in front of him probably, horses in front of him, chariots and horses behind him, surrounded, because this is an important guy. He's the treasurer of the queen of Ethiopia. And so he is surrounded by people that are taking care of him. And God tells Philip, the Spirit tells Philip, "Go and walk by his carriage. Go over and walk beside the carriage." Now, Philip has got to know what kind of a fellow this is. Maybe he doesn't know he's the treasurer. But he can see all that's going on. And Philip, well, we get the idea. Philip is a man of God. But I don't know the social status of Philip. And he's walking, so he's on foot. And I wonder if he questioned in his mind, like, "God, you want me to go walk beside that chariot? Because there's armed guards all over. But you're saying so. And so somehow God provided for him. Nobody speared him. Nobody clubbed him to death because they thought he was going to rob the money that was probably in the Brinks truck that the Ethiopian was driving. He was able to go up and walk beside the carriage. The Holy Spirit told him to do that. And because he followed the Spirit's promptings, the Spirit telling him to do this, he was able to share the gospel with the Ethiopian that was inside. And I wonder too, sometimes you know, when we're talking about these things, the good we ought to do, when somebody tells you in your mind, man, here's what you ought to do, this will be good, and you think, I could never do that. You want me to do that? You want me to run for office? Or you want me to build a house with my own two hands? Or just fill in the blank. I could never do that. I wonder if Philip thought that. The Ethiopian dude was evidently smart, right? Evidently clever. Evidently knew his stuff, because the queen of Ethiopia, Ethiopia is a huge country, right? I mean, it's pretty big. And she thought enough of him and his skills to put him in charge of all the money in the whole country and all of that. And so this man knew what he was doing. And little old Philip, little old soldier of God, gets told, go and teach him something. Go and teach him something. And so he goes and he was walking up, The Ethiopian is reading out of the book of Isaiah, and Philip asks him, do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? And the man replies, how can I unless someone instructs me? He urged Philip to come into the carriage and sit with him. And so we often think, oh, thank goodness Philip is there, because the poor Ethiopian obviously doesn't know much, obviously needs someone to help him out, and Philip just happens to be here to help him out. And it looks in the picture of things like it's exactly the opposite. Philip, who's been walking, who looks probably worn and torn, asks the Ethiopian, who's sitting up in his carriage, he's got everything proper, and someone's probably helping him, holding the book while he reads, and he asks, ask the Ethiopian, can I help you understand that? And the Ethiopian says, sure. How can I understand unless somebody explains it to me? And Philip does what God is telling him to do, and explains the gospel message to the Ethiopian. He uses the Old Testament scripture and explains to him how Jesus was sent by God to die for our sins, to make a way for us to be redeemed by Jesus' sacrifice, by his blood, so that we aren't condemned to the horrible place we call hell forever, but we have this opportunity to get out of it. And, you know, the Ethiopian, he accepts it. So why can't I make this decision right now? Philip says, you can. You can make this decision. He said, why can't I be baptized? Philip says, you can be baptized. And I don't know, I've been to Israel. It's a lot of desert, so I think but there's a pond right there somehow. God probably put it there for that situation. And so they pull over and everything, and all the armed guards are, so he's like, okay, everybody stop. I'm going to be baptized. And the armed guards gather around and let Philip dunk him under the water. But that doesn't sound safe if you're an armed guard taking care of your treasure, making sure that he's going to get back to the king. But Philip baptizes him in the water, and I'll just bet you that Ethiopian takes the message of the gospel back to Ethiopia and shares it with his queen, shares it with his country, and it spreads throughout that country. And because Philip followed the prompting, the voice that he heard from the Holy Spirit. Well, we don't know exactly what the angel of the Lord or the Holy Spirit, and it says in the scripture, what it was like talking to Philip. You can ask him that when you get to heaven. What was it like to hear the Holy Spirit talk to you?
Could it be that he came in big form and communicated to Philip easy, like we all want to be communicated to God like? Or could it be that it was just Philip like, oh man, I feel like I need to go down to this road and stand and wait. I feel like maybe God's telling me to do that. Do you have those thoughts, those feelings? I think we all do. I think we ought to, and we would be so much better off if we listened to that. Other folks, our community, our country, our world would be so much better off if, like Philip, we followed those and did those. And James says, you need to do those because it's sin when you don't do the good that you know you ought to. And I'm just as guilty as anybody else on this. It's a struggle. We are working on a new church building of some sort. Our church building team is meeting and we're working, struggling through things, and we don't know where we're going to put it. So we need you guys to be praying about this. We've got somewhat of a rough plan, and that'll probably change. But we could put it here on this property, but then there's some not sure if it'll fit or anything like that. And so we just need some options, and we don't have a lot of options, right? It seems to be the hang up of where do we put our new church building? Where would we even do that? And there's all kinds of things that come into factor with that. And the reason I'm telling you this is because I just have this feeling that, I don't know, in a couple of months, or maybe more than that, maybe 6 months or something, that we will have more options than we know what to do with. And I don't know why I have this. This is part of what James tells us. And Paul tells us, take every thought captive. And remember, it's sin to know the good you ought to do and not to do it. And I feel like that God's telling me it is good for me to encourage my congregation about this so that we do not get discouraged. And he's telling me that this is the case pretty soon, Colony Christian Church. You're going to have so many options, you won't be able to decide which is the best place to put the church. I don't know what that means, and I'll sure be thinking it's unfortunate in 6 months if we still don't have any place to put our building, but I just have to throw that out there. The reason we are doing that is to build God's kingdom, and you guys need to, we need to pray about this constantly, getting God's message to the folks who don't know it. That's our point. Folks, Jesus knew the good that he had ought to do. It wasn't even an ought in his mind. Jesus knew what he had to do to save you and to save me, and he did it. He followed through with the ultimate good. There is no thing gooder. There's no thing that is better than what Jesus did on the cross for us. And he followed through with it because he cannot sin. And he did not ever sin. Now we, if we want to constantly try to sin less, we had better start doing what we know we ought to do. Take every thought captive. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you would lead us, that you would give us the bold courage to step up and do what you're telling us to do, to hear your voice as you speak to us through our conscience, through a voice, God, through the Holy Spirit from inside of us and through Scripture and through other folks that are breathing into our lives. God, we ask that you would lead us and help us to do these things. Help us to take our thoughts captive and strip off every weight that holds us. God, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gift of salvation that your Son Jesus gave us on the cross, for following through the good that he knew he ought to do and he knew he should do. And he did it, God. We thank you. And God, I pray for for Denny's family now, that you would offer them comfort, and that you would strengthen them, that you would increase your relationship with them. And God, I thank you for having Denny in this congregation. He can show us how to live out the Bible in his own way. Lord, I ask that you would grow your kingdom, that you would use us to do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.